Chapter 2, just to get started today. I'm very excited to see you guys this morning. It's great to be a part of the Lancaster Rally and be able to rub elbows with the saints from all over. Did I say Lancaster? Jeez. I was thinking Lancaster. That's obvious. And I thought, no, but it's the rally. Good work. Tell you what, summer runs together for me fast. Because it seems like, you know, I was here for the Lancaster family camp, which was only four weeks ago. And then, and then we bounced home for about a week, and then it was youth camp, and so that whirlwind went by, right? And then bounced home for a few days, and then it's back on the trail, and it's the Lima Rally. So summer's about half done as far as I'm concerned. Pretty soon it'll be the Peaks Clinic, and some of you guys are headed back out that way. I'm just so excited for the high-speed rail that's being put in between the west and the east. No, if you're waiting for that, I'm sorry. Amtrak is the best you're going to get. But summer does kind of start to run together for me. But I am very thankful to be here at Lima with you guys and to be a part of what's going on. You can never get that back, can you, Sue? No, you never can. We're in Philippians 2. I'm thankful that they put the chair and the short pew back in place. I was concerned when I saw those come out. I thought, uh-oh, somebody's about to be church disciplined. Oh, I've seen this before. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. We're talking about the importance of each individual, the importance of each one. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, the answer to those rhetorical questions is yes. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray. Father, it's such a blessing for us to be able to meet here together this morning. Father, it's exciting to see the saints gathered here from so many places around, and just such a treat to be able to share their company and encouragement and fellowship that we have in Christ. All the things that Paul listed there, the joy of being of the same mind, intent on the same purpose. And Father, we thank you for those things. We thank you, Father, for the larger body of which we are a part. So grateful, Lord, that we're a part of the one family that is Christ. And as it stretches around today from certainly around the country and even around the world, Lord, it's exciting for us on this Lord's Day to be a part of the many voices that are lifted together in unison on this day of the week to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes and to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Father, we pray that our time together would be well spent this morning. Lord, we want to do right by the scriptures, and Father, we want to be able to be an encouragement to one another. Most especially, Lord, we want you to be pleased with us. We want you to be happy with what we do and how we do it. It's that we might please you that we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, gang. We're supposed to find each one important. Philippians sets the bar pretty high, and if the first four verses are not sufficiently explicit, then the next eight or so that follow, as he explains what it looks like to be humble in spirit and to view others' interests as more important than your own, should suffice. We're thinking about how do we make people important? Well, generally, You know, we all assign value based on how we perceive that importance. Or I should say we assign priority based on perceived value, right? How important is that to you? Well, it's easy. I have to place a value on that. What is it worth to me? It's going to determine how important something is to me. It was important enough, apparently, for you guys to be here this morning, who've come from all your various regions and locales, to make that sacrifice to be here. And so you placed value, for some reason, on being a part of the Assembly of the Saints today in Lima. And that value then gave a corresponding level of importance based on probably a couple of things. We'll talk about three of them. The first way that we begin to do that, the first way that we begin to assign value, is just on a very basic level of what we're going to get out of it. Right? Yes, that's right. Right. What does this do for me? Okay. What do I get out of this? Well, it's valuable to me. Why? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? I mean, if you guys are buying a new chainsaw, well, I don't know that you really need to have intrinsic value with chainsaws, but maybe some tool, you know, that doesn't have the coolness factor that chainsaws. I just really like old chainsaws, but I'm being distracted. If you're going to go buy something, you're going to buy a lawnmower, right? Now, nothing could be more mundane than a lawnmower. I mean, although you guys even take that to new levels. Oh, I know. I saw them out here. The Dixie Chopper. Yeah, right? Mm-hmm. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. That's like a Harley with a mowing deck. I'm impressed. But you're going to buy something. What are you going to buy? I want to know, and I want the salesman to be able to explain why this thing, this item, should have value to me. Why should I place this a high priority on this item? Why is it better than the Toro, you know, that I have been taking around the yard? Why is that better? Tell me what the value is. What do I get out of this, right? That's where prioritization or value begins for us. The second comes and two are somewhat related. What can we do together? Right? So when we talk about people, well, a lot of relationships begin in really a pretty self-serving way, don't they? What do I get out of this? Right? What's in this relationship for me personally? Now, it's better if you can move past that and ask the question, what can we do together that I could not do alone? One of the things I always ask couples when I get to chat with them about marriage and, you know, relationships is sometimes I'll say, and they always think this is weird and awkward, and it is, and that's what makes it valuable. I say, well, let's do this, gang. I want you guys to think about this week. I want you to put some time into it. And I want you to come up with a mission statement for your marriage. You know, and you can just see she's got all kinds of ideas about how this is going to be great. And we're going to talk about dreams and plans. And you can just see he just kind of turns white and pale and pasty, right? We're going to do what? I want you to think about why are you going to get married? Because there are, generally speaking, I mean, people being people, they look for relationships chiefly because of what they're going to get out of them, right? I mean, isn't that really why most of us got married is because we knew what being single was like? I know that's true. Right? See, but we need to have a larger picture here and move that over to, well, what can we accomplish together that we can't accomplish individually? And specifically, that purpose needs to be bigger because it needs to be kingdom focused. See, what can we do for the Lord as a team that we cannot do individually? Now, what that does is two things. Number one is it really draws you closer together to accomplish that common purpose that Philippians is talking about. But in the process, it causes you to value each other differently and more deeply. If we're in this relationship together, If Blaine and I are going to go into business, we're going to, I don't know, put up siding and roofing or something. If we're going to do that, and I'm just in it because, you know, this is a business partnership, and I get something out of it from Blaine, well, that's good. Maybe I could do that on my own. Maybe I don't need Blaine. So what happens when Blaine doesn't do things the way I want to do them? Well, if I don't need Blaine, see you later, Blaine. I'd be crazy, but see, if I can manage it on my own, I don't need your help. And you're probably going to mess it up. More than likely, if I don't need your help, you're probably going to create more problems for me. But what if I need your help? See, what if I'm trying to do something with you that I can't do individually? Well, now all of a sudden your contribution has value, doesn't it? See, and I have to have that. See, marriage should at least take us that far, shouldn't it? I mean, what can we do as a team that we can't do individually? Because then our value begins to be based on not just what do I get out of it, but what can we accomplish together? See, and that makes your contribution individually important. Now, that's the same in the body of Christ, isn't it? You know, if we were a first century congregation and each one had a different spiritual gift, well, everybody would be important in the body, wouldn't they? Yes, they would, right? Because, I don't know, we need somebody who could be knowledgeable. Do we have any volunteers for gifts of knowledge today? Bob Kuhlman, you raised your hand? Great. Bob's going to provide us, Mel, don't laugh out loud, with the gift of knowledge. All right? Okay, good. So, Bob, when we need knowledge, we know where to go. Bob's our guy. All right? What about, anybody, who's our speaking in tongues guy? Who could provide that for us? Oh, Wilson's got it. Great. Fantastic. All right, Jay's going to speak in tongues. We're gonna need someone who can interpret that, right? So somebody who can interpret Jay Wilson, anybody with that gift? Alan Rankin, is that your hand? Oh, good. All right. So Alan's gonna interpret for us. Oh, good. I'm so glad. in case somebody needs to be healed, we need to provide proof of this. Anybody interested in the gift of healing? Anybody can do that today? Davey, you're there. I think that might be... Okay, Davey's got the job. All right, job is thermostat and healings. That's Davey Wilson. All right, so healings is good. All right, I need somebody with one eyebrow that's just kind of raised halfway all the time. I need someone with the gift of skepticism. That's what I need. Any volunteers, Chad? Great. All right. So Runkle, he's going to be our discerning of spirits guy, right? So if some smooth talker, some silver tongued devil comes sliding into town, the Chad will be able to say, there's false doctrine right there. I just feel it, right? I got him, right? Now, all those parts of the body would be important, wouldn't they? Who's going to prophesy? Who's going to preach? Well, that's Dale's job. We'll give that to Dale. I was teasing him about that this morning. Right? So Dale's going to do a little preaching for us. See, everybody's got their own individual gifts, don't they? Now, if we're going to function as a body together, there's some things that I'm going to receive individually from that interaction. And so I might go for what I'm going to get. But I also recognize that what I can do together with the rest of the body is much greater than what I could do alone, isn't it? Why doesn't God just give all the gifts to one guy? Why doesn't the Lord just, why doesn't God just give everything to one fellow? Why doesn't he just put it all in Tom Tuck and then we can all just get it from Tom? Tom would be one-stop shopping. Wouldn't that be convenient? right? He could speak in tongues and interpret himself. And tell if he was lying, if he had discernment of spirits. I don't know if that was right. Right? I mean, that. What's that? Okay. Right. See, you could. Why not make it all individual? Why not just pour it all into one person? You guys remember, I really despise musicals in general, but there's an old one that's pretty good called The Music Man. Do you remember The Music Man? Yep. 76 trombones, led the big parade. Do you remember that? That was a fun musical about a traveling salesman that blows into town and he's scamming everybody and then gets caught because the madam librarian kept him in town too long. Well, he's getting sweet on the librarian, but the librarian figures into the story. She's a young, you know, unattached gal, and family had died. I don't remember all the exact details, and but there was an old guy in town. You know, the town patriarch, and he had been a wealthy fella. And so when he died, he left the library to the town. Remember that? Right. He left River City, the library. You remember the rest of the, you remember the next line, Matt?
Sure, he left the library building, but he left all the books to her.
That's right, yeah. He left River City, the library building, but he left all the books to her. Well, that seems odd, doesn't it? It's clever because it guaranteed, a little widow gal, guaranteed that she'd always have a job at the city library because all the books were hers. See, what it does is it forces people to have importance. See, if we can accomplish things individually, then you have a very limited value. But God so has designed the body and all of its individual parts to make none of those parts expendable, but so that each of those parts would become more valuable to the others by what they offer. In a first century congregation setting, each of us would have individual value because of what we would bring personally to the congregation. And no one else could quite provide exactly that particular thing, could they? I don't believe that just because the gifts have passed in the miraculous sense, that God works differently in the present day. God still gifts to individuals their own aptitudes and abilities and the things that they do that nobody else can quite do the way they do it. I have a collection of tools. They're not very well organized. But I can usually find one that'll work pretty well. But if I try, you know, occasionally tools have to do other jobs, but they're really designed to do one thing, aren't they? You ever tried to paint anything with a hammer? It's not as easy as you might think. Right? See, some people are that way, aren't they? Some people are hammers. And praise the Lord, because occasionally there's jobs that only a hammer can do. Right? Some people are paintbrushes. And I appreciate paintbrushes. Some people are chisels. Some people are, you know, everybody's got their own individual part and role to play. And until you need them all, you don't really place any particular value on those things. But when you need a tool for the job, it should be the right tool for the job. And God has placed the members of the body, each of them, just as He desired. So you've got the tools for the job. They're sitting probably to your right and to your left. That should cause us to place some value on those people who are in God's toolbox. Because everybody gets to do their particular job. Now, that only works if we have a common purpose, if we have a common focus. If we're not interested in what we're doing together, then all the rest of you guys really are just kind of, at best you're window dressing. At worst, you're just kind of in my way. And some people, you have that thought about the assembly. You know that what we're, you know that the assemblies are primarily me focused. It's not about what we're trying to do together. One of the things I noticed in being here this weekend is, you know, it takes a little while for congregations to get moving. You know, and what I notice in Lima particularly, and you know a lot of the guys from Wauseon too, is I start to see more traction. And that's really exciting to me. That's really exciting to me. I mean, Jim can tell you horsepower is great, but without traction, it doesn't get you far. Right? See, traction's important. And so there's that horsepower is starting to move to the rubber's meeting the road. And so I just commend you for that. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. There's another reason why we should consider each other consider each other valuable. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, he says, this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You can love people or appreciate, value people based on what you get out of it, and that'll get you a little ways. You can appreciate people for what you can accomplish together, and that'll get you a little further. But at some point, both of those kind of break down. Because if I'm trying to do something and you're in the way, you're not really helpful, then it's going to be hard for me to value your input, right? And the third reason that John brings out is we're to love our brother also, but then he gives us a reason why in chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Why can I place value on each individual? It goes beyond the first two reasons. Why can I place value on him? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Got it? And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. We need to move beyond the first two and appreciate people because they're God's children, and because of the value that he places on them. Now, that sounds maybe a little cliche, but I think you'll find it tremendously liberating. Because you know, it doesn't matter at that point what you get out of it, does it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's coming back to you, because the reason that you care about, the reason you value and prioritize each individual is because God prioritizes them. If my value of you is based on what you bring to the table, to our collective, you know, our collective effort, you're only as valuable as the next guy I can get to replace you. Right? That's why I tell my kids, listen, guys, you need to have some kind of marketable skill. Right? Because if you can get that job and learn to do it in a week, they can find somebody else to do it in another week. That they don't have to pay as much as you, right? In the congregations, it doesn't work that way, does it? No, shake your head. No, it does not work that way. Right? Okay, how do we just get people? See, and what happens is we start to place value in those two categories. See, but if we leave out the third, then it causes us to do something to people. It causes us to commoditize. It causes us just simply to place a value, to commoditize. What are they worth in bulk? How many will a dozen cost me? Right? I need this many, I need that many. And we start to think in bigger terms. We start to think in mass numbers. We start to think, rather than individually, we start to think in groups. See, and that's precisely where the denominational world is at. I was talking to Jim, and he was telling me how here's the next thing. I'm going to get you guys in on the ground floor. All right? Should I tell him about the thing? Should I let him in? Okay. Ground floor opportunity, guys. Here's the next stage of church development. All right. Strip malls. Visualize it. Strip malls. All right. They're all over the place, right? You've got one here in Lima all over that are largely dilapidated, right? You got these big empty strip malls. What do you think? That's opportunity knocking. Do you hear it? Right? Ground floor level. Here's what we're going to do. Now picture this. We're going to have the worship center. We're going to have the coffee hut. We're going to have the daycare. We're going to have the, and it goes on and on and on and on. And see, think about it, huh? How many of you guys have the picture? Oh, the what? Tom, a bookstore, really? That's the coffee shop. The bookstore is online, right? But, yeah, you got it, right? How can we, see, and what we're thinking, this is all a numbers game. What does that make people? Commodities. And they're going to be bought, and they're going to be sold, and they're going to be traded like pig's ears, right? Like commodities, like pork bellies, right? Don't you trade pig's ears? You, come on, you know, right? They're going to be traded like commodities. See, this is all, we're just dealing in mass numbers here, right? And we move them in and we move them out. If we start to think people as commodities, we lose something. Turn to Luke 15. I can't do a better job of describing this than how Jesus does. In Luke 15, you get three parables, which are really the same parable told three times. I don't know, Jesus might have thought we missed the first two. In Luke 15, you know the parable there in verse 4. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he loses one, doesn't leave the 99 in the open pasture, go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" That's nuts. I am no sheep herder. But I do happen to know that the profit margin in sheep is thin. All right. So if somebody wants to sell you a sheep operation, that's right, you're probably getting fleeced. See? The profit margin is thin, really thin. You know, it takes several hundred sheep to be able to break even. It's got to be in mass. You got to think commodity here, guys, right? So when he says he's got 100 sheep and he loses one, well, he's about to go out and leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until the chief financial officer says, "Excuse me, sir, I've been running the numbers. And based on the profitability of each individual sheep and the time it's going to take you to go out there and find one, the expense account of running the whatever you're running, the four-wheeler over hill and dale to look for that poor lost little lamb, based on the probability of you actually finding the thing, the profit, it doesn't work out. You're going to be better off if you just stick with the 99. We'll just have another one soon enough. It ain't worth it." See, all three of these parables are based on disproportionate value. Why would the shepherd go and do such a silly thing? Well, easy. He loves that little sheep. There's no other good explanation for it. Right? Shepherds, they've got a thing for sheep. It's weird. I don't find them cuddly or cute. But shepherds know them all by name, right? I guess you spend enough time alone in the field with the sheep. Maybe you'd start to name all kinds of things. I don't know. But but the shepherd, he actually cares about the sheep. And so for him, it's not a question of commodity. For him, it's a question of love. So he's going to do what is economically not in his best interest. He's going to go out and search. It's like cats, you know. Why would you go look? I don't know. It's not in your best interest to do that. What about the lost coin? Right? It's the same parable. Woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. What does she do? She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. How big is this coin? What are we looking for here? Why are we going after this coin? Well, traditionally, it's not uncommon when husband and wife got married for the husband to give his wife maybe a set of coins. See, you know, we do that differently. We just put them all on a ring so that she can show her friends, right? Right? That's right. You girls know. Right? So think of it. What if you lost not a coin? What if you lost, you know, one of or the stone out of your ring? She's halfway to the jeweler by now, Chad. It's over, buddy. She's like, what if you lost one of those coins? What if you lost one of those stones? See, would that be important enough? It'll turn up. You think? It'll probably. I mean, who knows? It's probably in the couch. You know, I don't know. It's probably hard to say. It'll turn up. Or are you going to go look for it? Oh, yeah. Man, Jen would have me pulling out the sink traps and everything, and because we're going to find whatever that was, right? We're going to find it. What was a disproportionate value? Not because the item is intrinsically worth that much as a commodity, but because individually it's worth more than that because of the sentimentality attached to it, because she loves it. And of course, the greatest example is the lost son, which follows immediately here. Right? What about one son that was lost? I have 3 sons, and I have 3 daughters. And if any one of them were lost, there's nothing, there's no length I wouldn't go to find them. I so appreciated all the things that Luke had to say last night about raising kids and making kids important. If I may be permitted a quick comment on that topic, young parents, really make an effort to talk to people who've raised kids successfully and listen to what they tell you. So just be open to the advice that you need, and put yourself in a position where you can get it when you need it. So, yeah, really appreciate that. It was very helpful. But what's this guy doing here? What's this guy doing? He's looking for the lost kid. You know, he's waiting. He never gave up on that kid. I love this parable, and I forget where I tell what, but you know, the parable of the lost son is really, at least at this stage of my life, is more the parable of the wise father. Because, I mean, the guy knows, doesn't he? The kid's going to go off and do stupid. Sure he does. I mean, he knows what's going to happen. Kid's there. Hey, Dad. You know, so, I was thinking, right, since you're retirement age, but you still got a lot of life left, Dad. You know, by the time you are, you know, ready to dole out the inheritance, I'm probably going to be, you know, I've got some opportunities. I've got some great things going right now. I've got some irons in the fire. You know, I've got some plans I'm working. That would really help me out. You can just kind of see the old guy go, oh, do you? Okay. Mm-hmm, right? Uh-huh. So, here's my plan. So visualize this, Dad. So wrap your mind around this. We're gonna divide the inheritance now, and then I'm gonna put my share to work. I have got some plans, dreams, you know. And so, Dad, what do you say? Now, what Dad knows what's gonna happen, right? So Dad says, no, you're nuts, kid. If I give this, I'm aiding and abetting stupid. If I give you this, Junior, I know what you are in no way, shape, or form responsible enough to handle this. I'm going to save you from yourself. I'm going to save the family from ridicule. I'm going to save you from shame, me from disgrace. I'm going to save everybody by restraining you from what it is you want to do. You can do that if you want to. See, but the old guy knows the kid is leaving anyway. And he's playing the long game because he's already thinking about how he's going to get him back. See, if he makes it impossible for the kid to leave, the kid will leave. But it'll be that much harder to make the return trip, won't it? See, he's thinking ahead. There's a young person who shall rename unnamed, and they decided they were gonna move out of mom and dad's house. Travel about 1,200 miles to follow up on an internet relationship. And tickets are all bought. It's all done, ready to go. And I said, well, what do you think we ought to do? I mean, because clearly, kid's nuts, right? Kid is nuts. I said, well, I think I'd throw him a party. I said, you go, what? I said, I think I'd throw him a going away party. I mean, you can try and stop him if you want to. But this ship has already sailed. You can try and hold him back, but it isn't going to make any difference. So I think I'd throw him a party. I think I'd tell him how much, you know, you believe in him. And help them on their way. Let them know that you're right behind them. Should anything happen. Right? We'll see. We'll see. But the reason I tell you that's because, see, he's willing to place a disproportionate value just like you do. You don't see your children as commodities. No, you don't. Right. And having more children doesn't make any one of them less valuable. Children aren't commodities. This lost son means as much to the father as any other and all other children that he has. The reason I point that out is people aren't commodities. They can't be bought and sold. They can't be traded. They're not replaceable. They're not in bulk. They're not in mass. They come as individuals. And only as individuals are we really going to find them. If we love people because God loves them, then it allows us to be perfectly free to love them however they need to be loved without any thought of what we're going to get or receive in return, whether it's us personally or whether it's us as a group. We don't have to be overly concerned or preoccupied with what's this person going to bring to me personally or what are they going to bring to the assembly. You know, if they become a part of the body of Christ, will they be helpful? Will they be able to, we don't have to be concerned about any of that. We have to be concerned about one thing, and that is, does God place value on this individual person? You all know that already, don't you? See? So, how then do we start to place some value? Turn to Matthew 13. Because it's one thing for me to tell you that something is valuable, and it's something else for you to find it valuable. We We all think the individual soul is important, don't we? Yes, you can nod your head to that. Yes, we do. And you know, I can tell that about you because all of you guys are involved in individual discipleship. Right? Right? Because you're nodding your heads. Yeah, there you go. See, how do I know where my value is really placed? The scriptures are so good at being able to divide between the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, it's really easy sometimes for us to say, well, I value the individual soul. I'm go after that sheep. Okay, so let's cut some bait here. So how many have you gone after lately? Now, if you're after a bunch of them, good for you. Really, what we're really talking about is one, isn't it? Which one are you chasing? See, are you looking for one? See, that'll tell you really. You can tell yourself anything you want to, but when you actually look at what's on your schedule for today, that'll tell you how much value you place on the one. So take a look at that schedule, and then you can better answer the question, how do I value the individual? Okay. In Matthew chapter 13, again, it's three parables here beginning in verse 44, and they're all about the same thing. It says, the kingdom of heaven's like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And 45, it's again, the kingdom of heaven's like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Kingdom of heaven's like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, sat down, gathered the good fish into containers, the bad they threw away. This is all about gathering, isn't it? You know what makes stuff valuable? Is whether or not you're going to look for it. I know zero about pearls. Now, I know that probably surprises you because you thought that everyone from a landlocked state like Montana would be a pearl aficionado. That is not true. That is a common misconception. I know nothing about pearls, and I care nothing about pearls. Right? But if I were a pearl merchant, so you could show me, you could, you know, Joyce probably has a collection. If Joyce said, look at this, I want to show you something. Mark, come over here, look at this. What do you think of that one, huh? You could show me anything, Joyce, and I'd believe. It's really nice. Do you see the hue? Do you see the... Yeah. It's great. It's really great. Right? I know nothing about pearls, right? But if I were a merchant and I were involved in seeking pearls, you know, pearls would become valuable to me. And I would appreciate pearls because of my search for them. I mean, it's the same way, right? You guys are searching for something at that garage sale, right? And you'll go to the garage because you've got to find that. Oh, and when you find it, you rejoice and you call all your friends. You say, look what I found, right? Why has it become valuable? Because of the search. Because of the looking. Listen, if you're not looking for people, it's because they're not valuable to you. And if you're not looking for people, then the people around you aren't valuable to you either. The people who are involved in discipleship place a greater value on the folks who are in the assembly because they know what it takes to get somebody to the assembly. The people who aren't engaged in some personal evangelism really have a difficult time placing value on the people in the assembly because they never have to invest to go find another one. Sometimes congregations get caught in that and they don't really value the people in the assembly. And the reason is because, and it seems counterintuitive, it's like I think Luke brought out the guy, the concept of you got to lose your life to save it. is counterintuitive, but that's true with congregations too. If the goal of congregation is to save the congregation, you've already lost it. It's already gone. The goal of congregations has to be go find somebody else. The goal of congregations has to be leave the 99 and go find the one. I gotta find that one. If you don't do that, you don't value the people who are in the congregation. And it just, you can hear this sucking sound. This the whole thing just kind of goes down the drain. It's so important we value people as individuals. Otherwise, they lose value in our eyes if we don't do that. Putting value into people means going to search for them. When you do that, it's important that you're thoughtful in the way that you find them. Now, everybody's in a slightly different spot. Everybody's in a little bit different sphere. And so you've got access to other people. You've got you've got access and influence in their world and in their in their sphere of influence. So you're going to rub elbows with some different folks. That's a positive thing. Okay, the Lord puts you in those places. Make the most of those places while you're there, while you have those associations. Use those things. Okay. But in sorting through people, if you genuinely do care about them, then at some point it has to translate into a question of how do we become Christians? I mean, if you really do care about them, then those associations you have to bridge the gap there between association to really finding out whether or not they want to become a Christian. Now, that doesn't take a long time. And I used to get really frustrated because, you talk to somebody or whatever or have a Bible study or not. But, most of those did not end up with what I would consider to be a success. I mean, what would you consider to be successful discipleship? What would we consider that to be? I mean, we would consider successful discipleship. Hey, you boys in the back row, knock it off. Successful discipleship is when somebody's immersed, right? Well, wouldn't we consider that a success, wouldn't we? Thumbs up for that? Somebody's immersed? Okay, success. Well, man, that led me to a whole bunch of frustration because that means every time, and I had done so well, I kept it on the whole time. So does that mean that every time that I talk to somebody or have a Bible study and it doesn't result in their being immersed, does that mean that I failed, that was unsuccessful? Well, I don't think so. The question is really, what does the Lord ask of me? Now, that's where we'd like to get them and continue to teach them. But what does the Lord ask of me? What does He consider? Hey, good job, kid. Sometimes, we're just going to start. Our job is not to force people in the tank. Our job is to force them into a decision. What do you choose? What do you want? So for some people, you can sort that out real quick, can't you? Sure. See, so we're going to find out, do they have some spiritual interest? Right? Well, that'd be step one, wouldn't it? Now, if you've brought somebody to that point where they've had to think, well, I don't know, do I have some spiritual interest? Guess what? That is a success. Congratulations. Give yourself a little golf clap. Well done. Right? Now, maybe they say, yeah, I do have a little spiritual. I think I'll get together for coffee with you. Well, then, great. Well, let's go take the, what's the next? You know what? Why don't we break open the Bible? What are you doing on Tuesdays? Say around 4 o'clock. Right? See, all we did is we just brought them to the next fork in the road, didn't we? See, now if you did that, you did a good job. And they may say yes, or they may say no. That part's on them. But your part was done well. You can give yourself a little golf clap for that. Good job. If they're interested in working through the scriptures and having Bible study, well, fantastic. What's our job then? It's the same. Bring them to the next fork in the road. Bring them to the next decision point, right? What are you going to do about this thing? Had some time to, you're looking it over, investigating the evidence, answering questions, solving objections. You do that part. Okay, now what? You want to get in or you want to get out? It's funny how people work sometimes. I can't remember. I never remember what I tell to whom. So I was having a Bible study. I met a kid at a coffee shop in Spokane. And so we chatted a little bit. And I didn't have much time with him. It was just going to be a one and done. And so we were talking about how he became a Christian, what it takes to become a Christian. And so, well, that struck him as odd, this whole immersion thing. So he said, well, okay, I see that. But said, that's different than what I've been taught. I said, that's all right. He said, well, let me go back. I want to talk to my pastor about it. I said, oh, that would be great. So his name was Scott. And I said, Scott, that would be fantastic. Let's do this. Go back and I want you to, take notes and ask him everything you can ask him and write it out. And then let's meet up here again next week and bring that with you. Let's talk about it. Let's get to the bottom of this. So the week passes. He shows up at the coffee shop again the following week. and glad to see you. Great. And you can tell he's a little, well, okay. So he sits down and said, so after the initial pleasantries were exchanged, Scott, what's up? He says, well, I just have a couple things that I want to read to you. I say, oh, great. Okay. Well, I'm all ears. Well, so in Romans 10, in verse 9, it says, and he read Romans 10, 9 and 10. I said, I love that. Great. He said, oh, and I want to read in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 8. I said, those are great scriptures. Yeah. And I said, now, we can go one of two ways. I said, and I'm not going to force you into either one. If you want, let's talk about what Romans 10 and Ephesians 2 mean. Because I'm in complete agreement with you. I value those scriptures, and they mean exactly what they say. Well, but didn't you just... I don't... If you want to hear the rest of the story, if you want to see how the whole thing fits together, let's talk about it. But if you've come as far as you want to go, and this is where you want to get off, then you can do that too. It's up to you. You decide. I never saw him again. Now, years ago, that used to bum me out. And it still does a little bit. But was the Lord pleased? I think so. I mean, he has the opportunity, gets to choose. Right? Our job is to give people the opportunity. We're searching, right? It's called fishing, not catching, for a reason. Trust me. Right? Right? We're searching. We're dragging them up. Some fish, toss. We have a catch and release program in Montana. I don't know if you know about this. If you catch you're not allowed to call them squaw fish anymore. but that's what they are. They're a bottom feeding sucker. And if you catch one, you're supposed to call them a northern pike minnow now. It's catch and release. You catch them and you release them behind you into the bushes. Right? They're just trash fish. You throw those away. That's what they did with these others. They kept the good ones. The others, it was catch and release into the bushes behind you. Keep moving. Keep sorting. Keep after. See, the one. Because you know what? There are pearls out there. There are people out there. Oh, and when you find them, they're like diamonds in the rough, aren't they? Man, there are some people that are just, they're one in a million people. Some of those folks, Somebody who's willing to listen to the gospel, that is a prized find, isn't it? Aren't you excited when you find one of those guys who wants to know, who calls you up and says, hey, listen, this came up and I can't make Bible study on Monday like usual, but could you do Tuesday instead? I like those guys. I like those guys. Instead of saying, hey, yeah, I'm feeling a little woozy, today's Monday, I'm thinking Wednesday we'll probably have to knock off and cancel Bible study, at least this week, maybe next week, I'll see how I'm feeling. Don't you love those guys who are hungry, who want it? You know, okay, what are we going to talk about today? Well, what questions do you have? Well, actually, I have a list. Love those guys, right? Who come to Bible study with things that they've actually had the brain engaged throughout the previous week, and they've got some things that they want to talk about. Love those guys, right? Those guys are so exciting, and they are worth sorting through whatever you got to sort through to find them. They are worth it. And when you find one, isn't there rejoicing? Not only in heaven, but also on earth. There's rejoicing in the kingdom of God. Found one. Hey, this guy wants it. Hey, this guy's hungry. This guy wants. This guy's looking for spiritual things. He's not far from the kingdom. He just needs a couple pieces put in. This guy's interested. This guy's going for it. It's exciting to find people like that. And they are out there. And they are looking for you. And you just got to be looking for them. The value of one, if loving the one, is as much a function as it is a prerequisite of the search. The reason we search is because God loves them first. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him, right? So start there. Start there. Lord, because You love them, I'm going to love them too. So I'm going to do a little searching. I warn you, though. You may like it. Because there's nothing more exciting, there's nothing more fun in Christianity than making disciples. It's not potluck. And you guys do a pretty good job on the potluck side. But that's not where the real joy in Christianity is, in finding and making disciples. If you're missing out on that, you're missing out on the one. So I'm just going to encourage you, keep going. You know, help those guys sort through. Okay, have they become a Christian? In the process, you'll familiarize yourself with all the things you need to in order to make that, in order to do the job. You'll get it all figured out as you go. But keep going, keep searching. Turn over one more rock, you know, cast it in one more time. Keep looking, keep searching, because that's where the value of one is found. Thank you, guys.